I suppose that children in every country have a game which corresponds somewhat to what we call hide and seek. It's this funny little game where one person is it, and all the playmates run and hide, and that one person goes and tries to find them. The interesting thing to me about it is that the title uses this word seek, which isn't in that great use elsewhere in our language today. But we certainly know what seeking is. If one of us were to lose his checkbook or his car keys, you can be sure that we would seek it until we found it. I read an interesting article the other day about a man in the United States whose sole occupation as a businessman is seeking things, looking for things which other people cannot find. And he charges the rate of something over £10 an hour just to seek, plus expenses. And he said the secret is knowing someone who knows where these things are. He says it's a matter of knowing someone who knows where to locate items. We have files on experts on just about everything. Now, in our series on Daniel today, we are privileged to look into the files, as it were, on an expert on prayer. Because you see, Daniel used prayer as an avenue for seeking God. And even though this word seek isn't so common in our everyday parlance, it's certainly a very biblical word. As I was doing some of the research for this morning's thoughts, I noticed in the concordance, a huge concordance, that one whole column is taken up with this word seek. And it's used really in a couple of ways if we simplify it. One is the fact that God is seeking us. He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus said that He came to seek and to save those who were lost. But that's only part of the picture. The other half is that we are commanded and exhorted to seek the Lord while He may be found. And as we heard in our call to worship this morning, God commands us to seek His face. Now, if you're like me, the question immediately comes up, how in the world are we to seek God? When you're playing hide and seek, it's not that difficult because you know, generally speaking, what your little friends look like, and you can find them. And probably you remember what your checkbook or your car keys look like and eventually can discover where you last left them. But in the case of seeking God, it's a bit more difficult. I'd just like for us to look at this passage this morning in Daniel through his eyes and try to discover how he used prayer to seek the Lord. It's found on page 788 of the Old Testament section, and I'd like you all to turn to it with me if you would. It's Daniel chapter 9. Now, if you'll allow me to, I'd like to read to you the whole prayer once again in its entirety. I think we can't have too much of the Word of God, and this may help us get a feeling for what Daniel was doing. Because, as hardly needs to be pointed out, there was no one there with a tape recorder to take this down as Daniel prayed it. Rather, what we have here is Daniel's inspired recollection of his prayer, written perhaps sometime later. And as he records it for us, he just tells us what he said and how he prayed. And I think it will help us to see, as we read through this, what his emphasis is in prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God to seek Him, literally, by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and terrible God, who keepest covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from Thy commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To thee, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us confusion of face, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those that are near and those that are far away, in all the lands which thou hast driven them, because of the treachery which they have committed against thee. To us, O Lord, belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, refusing to obey thy voice. And the curse and the oath, which are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done the like of what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and giving heed to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who didst bring thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast made thee a name, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteous acts, let thy anger and thy wrath turn away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a byword among all who are round about us. Now therefore, O our God, hearken to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, and for thy own sake, O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and act. Delay not for thy own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Well, it's a lengthy prayer, even as Daniel has recorded it here. But I hope it gives you a feeling for some of the feeling which Daniel put into it as he prayed it. How important it was for him to lay before God these thoughts from his heart. And I want to emphasize what's stated in verse 3. That Daniel saw prayer as an avenue by which he could seek the Lord. And I want us to look at this prayer in terms of some of the elements. I'd like for us to examine the elements of the prayer, and in doing so, to look for ways in which we can use prayer as an avenue of approach to God. The first element I'd like to mention is the preparation for prayer. You see, this kind of prayer does not arise spontaneously from the heart of someone who does not have a deep and strong and abiding relationship with God. The average person on the street who knows not the Lord and yet is confronted with a dangerous situation and feels constrained to cry out to God still won't pray a prayer like this. No, this comes from a life which is steeped in the presence of God. And yet Daniel's preparation for this prayer was a very specific thing. In his preparation, he sought to know the will of God. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, just to keep a finger in, Daniel, and turn back to Jeremiah 29, which is on page 693. And I think in doing this, we can almost pinpoint the very passage which Daniel was likely to have used for his quiet time on the morning he prayed this prayer. It's fascinating how he was into Scripture, studying it, seeking in it the will of God. Let me read verse 10 through 14 for you, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. A direct promise of God, and that's the promise that Daniel is claiming in his prayer. You see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9 of Daniel. But then he goes on, God speaking, For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then I think verse 12 was the one that Daniel took as an exhortation to himself personally. God says, Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see, Daniel prepared for prayer by a purposeful study of the Word of God. He wasn't just reading it. He was looking for the will of God. He was seeking to know what God wanted him to do. And when he saw this reference to the 70 years, he scratched his head and did a bit of calculating. And he found that, according to the calendar, as he understood it, during the first year of the reign of Darius, was the 69th year out of those 70. And so Daniel began to pray in response to what the rest of that text said. Now, some people might ask, if God has said, I'm going to act in a certain way and at a certain time, why pray at all? What's the purpose if we already know that what God is going to do? I think the point is this, that God's purposes will be worked out in spite of us or because of us. And we pray for two reasons. One, because of obedience, because we're commanded to pray. And two, because in praying, we put ourselves in a position where we can be included in the plan of God. You see, God will lead people to himself, for instance, whether he uses us or whether he uses someone else. But if we're seeking him in prayer, seeking his will by prayer, he's more likely to use us. There's another part of this preparation in verse 3. It says, I turned my face to the Lord. Another translation puts it this way. It says, I gave God my attention. Daniel was attentive. He didn't come breezing into the presence of God. We've been told that we can come before God with confidence because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But that's different than coming before him in indifference. God wants us to have confidence, but he wants us to remember who he is. Then Daniel goes on to say, I sought him by prayer, by supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I think we need to point out that these things of fasting and sackcloth and ashes were not gimmicks to, as it were, open wider the ears of God to force him into answering Daniel's prayer. They were rather visible symbols of the way Daniel felt inside. He wanted to give himself wholly. He recognized that God had commanded him to seek him with his whole heart. And fasting was a way of concentrating his attention on God. And the sackcloth and ashes were ways of expressing, in a sort of a symbolic way, the humility that Daniel felt before God, because he recognized who God was, and the humiliation, the ashes, which he felt before God, because he realized and admitted who he was and what he had done. just as communion is a symbol which helps remind us of a spiritual truth, so these things of fasting and sackcloth and ashes remind us of truths about God and about ourselves. Now, I hope the application from this section, from this element of Daniel's prayer, is obvious to all of us. Isn't it easy to separate our Bible study from our prayer to God? We may have them together in point of time because somehow or another we've gotten the habit of reading the Bible and praying to God at the same time. But quite often they're totally unrelated as far as subject matter or content goes. I think God's desire is to establish a real conversation with us, to speak to us through His Word, to stir up our hearts, and then to allow us to respond to Him in prayer. It's a two-way conversation. And I think He also wants us to give our total attention to Him when we pray, to pause and be quiet before Him before we enter into His presence, and remember, if not by sackcloth and ashes, at least in our minds, that we are sinners and that He is God. So that's the first element. Daniel, in his preparation, sought to know the will of God. The second element I see is confession. This is really found in the largest section of the whole prayer, verse 4 through verse 15. And in confession, Daniel sought the presence of God. I'm sure Daniel was aware of those words in Isaiah 59, the first two verses, where the prophet says, God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and His ear is not dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And Daniel took the point. He realized that this was true. And confession is God's means of removing that obstacle of sin and iniquity. It's how we reestablish contact with Him and how we seek His presence. But if you listened a moment ago as we read through this section, you realize that Daniel did not only confess his sins. He certainly did that. Verse 5 is a very powerful catalog of their sins. He says, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from the commandments, thy commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to thy servants, the prophets. And he goes on and on in that section, confessing sin. Confession, of course, is just agreeing with God that something is sin. But he also confessed something else that's equally important. He was busy confessing the nature of God. If you notice in verse 7, he says, to thee, O Lord, belongs righteousness. And then down in verse 9, he speaks of God's mercy and forgiveness. And he begins the whole section by speaking of God as the covenant God who has a relationship with His people. And then in verses 11 through 13, he says God was righteous in punishing Israel the way that He did. So all these three things are part of the confession that Daniel made. He agreed with God about the sin. He agreed with God about His nature, the nature of God. And he agreed that God was righteous in this particular situation to judge sin. Now, I think these three things are vitally important to all of us as we come before God in confession. Because, you see, if we don't recognize clearly what we have done, then confession will have no meaning. And if we don't recognize clearly who God is and agree that He's holy, just, pure, and righteous, then our sin again becomes somewhat meaningless because we haven't transgressed His character. And the third thing is it's no good if we're confessing to someone to say something bad about their character as well. It wouldn't get us very far if we were trying to apologize to someone and said, you know, I'm sorry about the way I treated you before, but you know, you were kind of a jerk yourself. Bad psychology, and it would be bad prayer. God's righteousness was established and was true in this situation. Those are the things that Daniel confessed, but what he confessed is only part of it. How he confessed it is equally important. Notice how Daniel pours out his soul before God, agonizing over the sin of his nation, his people, and how he identifies himself with it. And I think the application to us should be clear. God is not interested in a list of our sins. He doesn't want us to sort of get on our knees and whip out a grocery list and mention to him the things that we've done wrong. He knows everything we've done wrong. What God wants is for us to have the same mind and attitude about sin as he has. He wants us to recognize in the depth of our being how abhorrent sin is to him and how terrible it should be for us. Confession is where we agree with God about ourselves and about himself, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as well. And so confession in this prayer was Daniel's way of seeking the presence of God. It tore apart this obstacle in between the maker and the man. And it led automatically to the third element, which I want to mention. And it's found in verses 16 to 19. It's Daniel's petition, the asking part of the prayer. And I think it's significant that it took quite a while to get around to the asking part. But in his petition, Daniel sought the favor of God. They were agreed about God, they were agreed about the sin, and agreed about the situation, that the curses prescribed by Moses had come upon the people in the faithfulness of God. And now Daniel's petition is very straightforward. He is asking God basically to change his attitude toward his people. He says in verse 16, "Let thy anger and thy wrath turn away." And then in verse 17, at the end of the verse, he says, "Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary." Daniel is asking God to change his whole outlook on his people, Israel. But doesn't it take quite a bit of gall for Daniel to sit there and ask God to change his righteous attitude toward his people? The people hadn't changed. The people were still as unrepentant as ever. There's no evidence at all that they had had a change of heart. How could Daniel possibly ask such a thing? Well, Daniel makes it clear. He says there in verse 18, second half of the verse, "For we do not present our supplications before thee on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of thy great mercy." The only basis Daniel could offer, or we can offer, for asking God to change his attitude toward us. You know, Daniel had been around for quite a while by this time, and he could have very easily thought, "I've served God all these years. God should do this for my sake," in the back of his mind. He could have had the attitude that his righteousness over all those years was sufficient as a basis for asking God's favor. But not Daniel, and not us, I hope. We need to remember that every day when we come before God in prayer, we are as much reliant on his grace and his mercy as we were before we ever became a Christian. It doesn't mean that our salvation is up for grabs or in doubt any day of our life, but what it does mean is that the basis of our salvation and the basis on which we ask for the mercy of God never changes. It's always the blood of Jesus. And I can't help notice in this section a beautiful foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus himself. It's fantastic the way God does this all the way through the Old Testament, giving these little future glimpses of the person of Jesus himself. Daniel and Jesus have a good deal in common. One thing that comes out strongly in this prayer is how Daniel identified himself with the sin of Israel. You know, Daniel was quite a righteous man. He wasn't perfect like the Lord Jesus, but he certainly didn't have the need to identify himself so strongly with the sin of the people Israel, but he did, just like the Lord Jesus, who became sin for our sake, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Daniel also knew where to ask for the basis of his petition. He looked to the nature of God, the mercy of God, and the righteousness of God. It's the only way that God's righteousness could be maintained and his truthfulness, because Daniel couldn't appeal to anything else. And in the same way, Jesus' death was the only sacrifice which would suffice, because he was both God and man, And yet, because he was perfect, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. That's just a bit of a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ later on. But there's a final element which I want to stress, because it runs throughout the whole thing, and it's really Daniel's motive for prayer. It's so important that we have the proper motive. In the whole prayer throughout, Daniel sought the glory of God. Take a look in verses 16 through 19, and you'll see there that Daniel is tremendously concerned with the name of God. Now, the name of God is the reputation of God. God had made a name for himself by bringing his children out of Israel, out of Egypt. And Daniel is concerned that that name not be dragged through the dirt. He says to God, God, you've established your name with both your people and your place. And look at them. Your people are in exile. It's a disaster. Your place is in total ruins. And you know what the people are saying? Everyone is saying, well, I guess Yahweh was not such a great God after all. And so Daniel appeals to him for his own glory's sake, the glory of the Lord. For thy own sake, O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. And in verse 19, for thy own sake, O God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel wasn't the only one to think this way. Moses also did it. You may recall the story in Exodus when God had threatened to totally abandon the children of Israel. He was completely fed up. They had rebelled one time too many. God said, I'm going to leave them right out here in the wilderness. Moses said, you know, you can do that, God, but you know what the Egyptians are going to say, don't you? The Egyptians are going to say, Yahweh can't cope. He can't really bring his people out of Egypt. He had to leave them out in the wilderness. And I'm sure God, although of course he knows everything, must have said, oh, I see what you mean. And as a result, he rescued the children of Israel from that particular problem. Daniel appealed to God and his name and his reputation because he sought the glory of God. Now the epilogue to the prayer is in verse 20, and very simply it's this, that Daniel's prayer was answered by God. God answered his prayer. And he did so not just because he used some techniques or because he included some elements in his particular prayer, but as we see in verse 23, as the angel told him, for you are greatly beloved. We do not bind God. He's still free. And yet he loved Daniel and therefore answered his prayer. Well, what does this say to us? We see how Daniel sought the will of God as he studied the Word, and how his prayer flowed out of that, and how he sought the presence of God by tearing away the obstacle of sin through confession, and how by petition he sought the favor of God, that God would radically change his attitude toward his people on the basis of his own character. And then we see throughout how Daniel sought the glory of God. And I think we have to ask ourselves this afternoon, tomorrow morning, when we find ourselves praying on our knees, what are we seeking? Are we seeking something for ourselves primarily? Are we seeking something for someone else? These things are good and valuable, and God has commanded us to seek and ask and knock. But primarily, I believe God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to have a purpose in our prayers. He wants us to focus our attention on Him. Throw aside obstacles if it means prayer, and if it means fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Use it if it helps us to seek God. God wants us to come into His presence. He has designed us for that purpose. And He has given us the avenue of prayer in which we, mere mortals, can come by the blood of Jesus into the very presence of God. Our responsibility is to be obedient and to seek His face. Let us pray. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. May our hearts, O Lord, say to Thee, Thy face do I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Amen.